If you can turn your Bibles or your apps to Psalm 138, we finished with our worship series, and yet today we're going to talk about an aspect of worship as well. We kind of had a free week before Advent started, so here we are in Psalm 138. You'll be glad to know it is a short psalm. And it will sound a lot like our call to worship. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I bow down toward your temple. I give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give thanks to you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Father, help us to love you with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Give us a greater love for your word. We ask that your Spirit would write it upon our hearts and fill our mouths with it. Help us to know and understand it, to speak it to others that they might know the great hope and power that is found in the good news of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, last Sunday was our annual Thanksgiving family feast. The day before our great day of celebration, so to speak, Amy and I were watching some TV when all of a sudden my car alarm went berserk. Not sure what in the world happened. And so I go and I have my fob, and by golly, my fob isn't working. I had to use my little key. But still, everything's flashing. Car starts. Don't think a whole lot about it until Sunday morning. I go to come to worship, and my car starteth not. Fortunately, we have three cars, so I was able to borrow my daughter's car, which is actually my car, but she's the one who uses it. I pay for stuff. And get here and all of that stuff. But in the back of my mind is, once again, it's Thanksgiving family feast and something has gone wrong. Well, later that day, things went right, so to speak. The car had been jumped. There seemed to be enough battery power in there for the guy from AAA to realize it's got a bad cell. Here, new battery, free, because it was only 6 months. And so my heart was glad. Until Thursday. We got back from Phoenix where we had a great lunch, or rather Thanksgiving dinner with the Matthews. And once again, Amy and I are sitting, we're relaxing. It's only been an hour, hour and a half since we got back. Once again, brand new battery. Once again, fob useless. Have to use the key. And now it's getting to be dark. And I'm realizing, oh, my dashboard light doesn't go off. What's going on with my car? And And so I go and I check and we look at this. I talk to my neighbor who knows more about cars than me, and he has no clue what's going on. But what is happening is that I've got a parasitic power drain going on in my car. And when I look in at the on the internet, I see really bad things, because I see, you know, how you bring it to the dealer and they say, oh, there's nothing wrong with it because they can't reproduce it. Or I bring it to the dealer and there's this part we have to wait 6 months for. All of these things catastrophizing in my little brain. We have a hard time being thankful, don't we? All it takes is one little thing to set us off. On a day in which we're supposed to be grateful, you know, that we have the opportunity to express our gratefulness, how hard it is for us to remain grateful. We are struggling against the power of the flesh and the circumstances of life in order to be grateful. We struggle with gratitude. And so we come to this psalm, which speaks of wholehearted gratitude. First thing I want us to look at is wholehearted gratitude remembers who God is. So the first thing that we need to know about wholehearted gratitude is that it remembers who God is. And we're going to look at this mostly from verses 1 and 2 and then 4 through 6. Now, this psalm is towards the end of Psalms. It is the first psalm in the last series of psalms that are attributed to David. There's no occasion that's given for this. I believe that there is one that's kind of written between the lines, and we'll get there in a few moments. But one of the things I want us to recognize as we look at the structure of this psalm is that stanza 1 and stanza 2 are incredibly parallel. We're going to see a lot of what goes on in the present, David's present in the first stanza, is going to happen again in the second stanza in the future with regard to the kings of the earth. So there's a lot of repetition that goes on. And this is largely about present worship versus future worship. And then the third stanza deals with future living in Christ, so to speak. And so David begins this psalm just as he began Psalm 9, which we had with our call to worship. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. And so one aspect of worship is a giving of thanks specifically to the Lord. But David gives thanks to the Lord, not with just part of who he is, but with all of who he is. The wholeness of his heart is caught up in giving thanks. In other words, David's gratitude is immense, it is pervasive, and it dominates his thoughts, at least at that moment. He's fully engaged in this worship, but he's fully engaged in being grateful to the Lord his God. So Friday, I spent part of my day off bringing said car. I disconnected the battery so I would have a little bit of battery power left to get it going in the morning so I could get it to the dealership and hopefully they can find what's wrong and fix it. And they provided me with a free Lyft. And so I engaged my Lyft driver, and I won't tell you too much about that conversation, but Ray is a guy who is Somali but grew up in Kuwait. And then when he got to the U.S., started in Boston, went to my father's alma mater, and now he finds himself here at Raytheon doing an internship and driving me around. He found out I was a pastor towards the very end of my Lyft with him. And so I have a question for you. As a pastor, as a religious person, what do you think about Thanksgiving? I said, well, it's a national holiday. And in my mind, that means, you know, we don't have a necessary day of worship, you know, a worship service, okay, that people are required to go to. But we're free to celebrate this national day of Thanksgiving. But I celebrate it not with this just generic idea of Thanksgiving, but I celebrate it with Thanksgiving towards God for what he has done for me. And so that's what David is focused on. It's not just, this is a great day. It is, thank you, Jesus, that this is a great day. That parallel I talked about, David in the present is giving thanks, but he says that the kings of the earth are going to give thanks, and the reason they're going to give thanks is David's words. He's going to speak some words to the kings of the earth, which ties in, I believe, with the very next verse or portion here. Before the gods, I sing your praise, which then in the second stanza turns into, they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. And so another element of worship, there's giving thanks, there's also singing praise. David is going to sing praise in the present. He's going to sing God's praise, the Lord's praise, not someone else's praise. And the kings of the earth are going to sing God's praise too. Now, David says where he's going to sing this praise. He's going to sing it before the gods. This is one of those interesting words in the Hebrew. It's Elohim. It's a plural. Okay, but even though it's a plural, it is used of God in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the word for God that is translated God is Elohim, what we call a plural of majesty. It's not talking about multiple gods at work to create things, but the one true God creating things. And so Elohim is used of Yahweh. This word is also used of heavenly beings. But this word is also used of earthly rulers. And with the parallelism of this psalm, he sings God's praise to these earthly rulers, and they will sing of the ways of the Lord. David is, in a sense, evangelizing the rulers of the earth, these earthly rulers. David continues. So he's giving thanks with all his heart. He's singing before the nations, and I will bow down towards your holy temple, and then repeats, and give thanks. He's going to prostrate himself, humble himself. He's going to bow down before God. He's going to pay homage and out of reverence and respect for the holiness of God, who is far greater than him, to the God who was his creator, to the God who is his redeemer. And give thanks in your holy temple. Now, as he bows down and gives thanks, the focus here is on God's name, which refers to his reputation, his character, his glory, and specifically what David singles out about who God is God's steadfast love and faithfulness. The thing that he is going to praise God for, that he's going to sing about, and that he's going to bow down before is the one who is steadfast in his love and is faithful to his word. I usually don't drop the Hebrew on all you folks. I've already dropped one. I'm only going to drop two more, and here they come. Hesed is the word that we find behind steadfast love, and that's a great translation of it. But it encompasses more than steadfast love, not less than steadfast love, or just steadfast love. It also encompasses God's goodness, God's kindness, precisely because it's connected to his love. God is love. This is part of who he is. He reveals himself to us in this particular way. And David is caught up in joy with the fact that this is who God is. This is the God he is connected to, related to. The second word is emet, which is not, usually don't hear about that one. And that can mean truth. That can mean faithfulness. And connected has this idea of being true to his word, being found faithful. And so David is grateful because God never changes in his love toward David. And he never goes back on his word toward David. Or us. He's eternal, infinite, unchanging. And so he still is steadfast, and he's still true to his word. And we can be grateful for this with all of our heart. But this is exactly where Satan hits. We see Genesis 3, right in the beginning. What happens? Satan says, did God really say? And he begins this line of questioning intended for Eve and then Adam to doubt the goodness of God, the love of God, because he's withholding something good from them, and to doubt his word. Will you really die? And so Satan has always been in the business of getting God's people to think that God is not steadfast in his love, that God is not good to his people, and that he cannot be relied upon in what he says. And this is what happens when your car dies. Don't you love me? For the love of Pete, I'm trying to go lead a worship service. Have you forgotten me again? Or have you just forgotten me, period? Where are you? This is where our hearts usually go. Be honest now. Right? How can we know that this loving and faithful God is going to be loving and faithful to us? Maybe he was loving and faithful to David, but you know, David's the king. David's the man after God's own heart. David seems to be special to us. How can I know that God is going to be the same way to little old me? Not a king, not anyone special. Well, Christ. Christ and him crucified. We know this because, well, what the word says. This is love. Not that we loved him, but that he loved us, and he loved us by sending his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. God has removed all that stood between me and God, and you and God, if you are in Christ, so that he continues to be steadfast in his love, and he's faithful to his word. There is nothing you can do to destroy his love for you, if you have trusted Christ, if the Holy Spirit reigns and rules within you. He has kept his promise that he would send a Savior, a promise that he gave right there in Genesis chapter 3. God has been faithful to his word, not just theoretically faithful, but actually in history faithful. In fact, we see from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that when Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, he says that Christ is God's yes or amen to all of his promises. So all those promises that he made in the Old Testament, Christ is the fulfillment. Christ is the one that we can look to and say, God said yes. Satan only wants me to think he said no. Oopsie, I got stuff everywhere. And so wholehearted gratitude will only grow in the soil of the cross. The soil that has been drenched with his blood. It is only there that we see the character of God fully on display. His faithfulness, his steadfast love, and can grow and produce gratitude. But part of the problem is we forget, right? So as I'm home at the kitchen table, which is not usually where I do my final preparation for my sermon, but you know, my car is somewhere else, my mind went to the movie 50 First Dates. And in 50 First Dates, there's this woman, Lucy, who has been in a car accident, and she can't remember anything that happens after the car accident. When she wakes up every morning, she doesn't know that she's been in a car accident or anything that has happened up till then. Well, she meets this guy, Henry, and she keeps meeting him every day, and he keeps introducing himself to her every day because he doesn't understand initially why she doesn't remember him, learns the reason, but they fall in love. But she has to keep falling in love with him, even though he keeps in love with her. He remains in love with her. So what does he do? He made a videotape. A positive use of technology from our Sunday school class. And in this videotape, which he, you know, put her in the TV by her room and said, "Watch this." Okay? So she knew how to do this. That was still in her memory bank. And it revealed that she was in an accident. But there was a man who loved her. And she loved him too. And her father and brother were there to say, "Yep, it's true." Two or three witnesses. We need to be reminded, just like Lucy needs to be reminded, that there is someone who loves us, even though we sometimes forget that we love them. And it's only as we go back to the Word, not to a videotape, but as we go back to the Word and we read about what he has done in order to save us and how he has been faithful to his Word, that gratitude grows at the foot of the cross. Secondly, wholehearted gratitude remembers what God has done. So we're shifting from who God is to what God has done, but we recognize just in what we've said in the last few minutes that what he does is related to who he is. That he never would do what he's done except for who he is. And so they are inextricably linked together. Who he is produces what he does, and that produces David's gratitude. "You have exalted above all things your name and your word or promise." Now, when David says that he's exalted, well, one way to translate this is that you've exalted your word above your name, and we know that's not what it is, okay? Because God can't exalt anything above himself. That would be idolatry. And so this is a better translation, a more accurate translation of what's going on here. But God's name is lifted up, and his word is lifted up. But when David is writing about his word, he's not writing about the Old Testament that existed up until that point in time. But I think there's a specific word that God had spoken to him that David is really excited about, that David has been captivated by, that David is grateful for. What would that word be? 2 Samuel 7. God's giving of a covenant. That God would make David's name great, which is echoes of the Abrahamic covenant, but that there would be a son, and that son would sit on David's throne forever and ever. They had no knowledge of any dynasty that had gone on forever and ever, because dynasties come and dynasties go. God had promised him a house that would endure forever. And so he exalts his name by making David's name great through this dynasty. And David can take this like money to the bank, whoopsie, precisely because he knows that God keeps his promises. And that God has reaffirmed this promise by making it as a covenant. God has bound himself to do this for David. And there's nothing that David's son can do to undo this. Oh, if he disobeys, he might be disciplined, that text says. But God is going to place upon the throne of David a son forever. And the word that David speaks is to the earthly rulers is this word. That God is making me a dynasty that will never end. And the kings were going to give thanks for God's goodness to David. Now, there's a part of me that goes, really, do you think that, David? Many of them don't like you. Because you're expanding God's kingdom, and sometimes you're expanding God's kingdom at their expense. And so there's an aspect of faith that's here. That God is going to do something that David probably can't understand, and we can't understand, I certainly can't understand, that all of these kings are going to be grateful for God's goodness to David. But God has bound himself to do this. And now David gets historical a little bit in verse 3. I called, you answered me, my strength of soul you increased. David had faith sufficient that in the dark day, he called upon God. That in a day that exposed his weakness, his helplessness, his inability, he called upon the Lord. He did not wallow in his weakness. He did not sit there and just think about his helplessness and about how bad this situation is. He called upon the Lord. We don't know when this was. He doesn't say. It could have been Goliath. I would have been pretty afraid of Goliath. It could be when Saul is chasing him hither and yon throughout the promised land of Canaan, seeking to kill him because he's envious of David. It could be any number of things. But David called and God answered. But the way he answered is significant as well. He answered by strengthening his soul, not his muscles, his soul. There's gracious strength that comes so that David could endure that dark day, so that David could be standing at the end of that day. He looked to the Lord. So, I can't remember which verse I have up there. What's next? My brain. Yeah, I was thinking it was 2 Corinthians. And so we see Paul doing the same thing in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul has this thorn in his side that has been placed there in order to keep him humble, which is a significant part of that text and this text. He's weak. He's helpless. He calls upon the Lord, and the Lord says what? I'm going to take away that thorn, but my grace is sufficient to you. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Now, who likes to be weak? Anybody here like to be weak? No one likes to be weak. And yet it's only in that place where we discover how powerful God is, in that place of weakness and helplessness. And so, David called, God answered. Paul called, God answered. Do we call that he might answer? Or do we wallow in it? In the second stanza, though the Lord is on high, high, lifted up, exalted, reigning, ruling, although he's way up there, so to speak, he regards the lowly, the one who has bowed down before him. That's who he pays attention to. That's where his eye is focused. It's not upon the arrogant. It's not upon the proud. In fact, what we see throughout Scripture is that God opposes the proud. He doesn't regard the proud. He doesn't pay attention to the proud. Humility. The humble. Precisely because it is the humble that seek God, that recognize that grace comes from God, that the humble person knows their weakness and knows their sinfulness. And so they cry out to the Lord. And so we see in places like James chapter 4, which is set up with the whole reality of the fighting and everything that's going on within that church, humble yourselves under God's mighty right hand and he will lift you up. Is that the one I got? Yep, he will exalt you. That humbling ourselves is not the end of the universe, but really it's the beginning of our exaltation. Pride, on the other hand, wants to stand on its own two feet, to be self-reliant, to be independent, a good American. Pride rejects or minimizes one's sinfulness or weakness. They're not like Paul, boasting in their weakness because they know that God's power is coming. They are bitter that they have to rely upon God. Similar to the atheists. That's one of the arguments about against Christianity by the new atheists. God is a crutch. You've probably heard that. You know, yeah, I need a crutch. Because I'm weak. I'm helpless. And by golly, I'm sinful. Of course I need a Savior. So do they. But they're just too full of themselves to recognize it. So we see this amazing thing. God, who is a keeper of his word, sends his son to be the son of David. And yet this son humbled himself, was obedient, even to death on the cross. And then the father exalts this son, places him upon David's throne, where he's going to reign forever and ever. Ever. And he's going to be worshipped by everybody. Every knee will bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is the Lord. Even the people who don't want it to be true. Even the arrogant who have remained arrogant to the end of their days and who don't want it to be true, they are going to confess that in fact is true. And in Christ, God has kept his promise to David, just as he kept his promise to Adam in sending someone who would crush the head of the serpent. He has kept his promise of the new covenant that was given through Isaiah and Ezekiel and David and Daniel. Not David, sorry. Jeremiah, that's what I meant to say. I'm not infallible. He kept that word. And he kept that in his son. And that son has been exalted. And he will exalt all those who humble themselves, as we saw from James 4. So this week, I listened to a podcast. I've got sucked into it. Now I'm addicted to this podcast. Almost every day I listen to this podcast. And there was an interview with a guy who used to be in the mob. I think it was Mike Frusciese. I can't remember the first name. If I got it right, I was going to check, and I ran out of time this morning. And in that, they referred back to someone that this guy knew when he was in the mob, and that is Sammy the Bull, who was one of the enforcers. And this podcaster had interviewed Sammy the Bull, so I went back and listened to the Sammy the Bull podcast that I hadn't heard before. Stark differences. Both in the mob, both did illegal things. Sammy the Bull said, God made me this way. He thought he had nothing to fear from the judge of the whole earth. God made me this way. I'm just being what's according to my nature. Now he's a Wiccan. I can't process that one, actually. But nonetheless, if there's a God, God's okay with me because I just did what he made me to do. Other side, you have Fushazi. A guard gave him a Bible. And he came to Christ. Because he learned that he could not save himself. That he was a wicked man. And he recognized that change had to happen from the inside out, not the outside in. And so when he talks about the gospel, this guy gets it. This is not just some temporary jailhouse conversion. This has been 30 years, and he's been in public life this whole time, and he is professing Christ publicly and openly because he met the Savior. The Savior found him in prison, humbled himself. Wholehearted gratitude grows when we remember grace received. Well, thirdly, wholehearted gratitude relies on God's promise. And that's the third stanza, which we haven't really talked about yet. Gratitude, again, rooted in God's character, which then is also resting and relying upon what God has already done, his past deliverance. But now we see that wholehearted gratitude shapes our view of the future so that we have hope. And I've talked about this before. I'm going to say it again. Hope is like a life preserver. You know, it keeps bringing you back to the surface. Because the struggles of this life pull us down. Okay? Our initial reaction to the things that happen in our lives that are really difficult is we get weighed down. We sink down. Like I said, God, where are you? Don't you love me anymore? Or any variety of those things. But it's hope that brings us back to the surface so we can breathe again, as opposed to drowning in despair. And that's essentially what is going on here. Because he says, though I walk in the midst of trouble. It's not as though he was just, you know, God had removed the trouble from his life. He's surrounded by it. There's people who hate him. People that want to kill him. There's illness and disease. There's problems in the kingdom. David knows trouble. He's got children who are dying. He knows trouble. Just like you know trouble. Sin and sorrow surround us. And yes, brothers and sisters, it hurts. We don't have to deny that it hurts, but we can't let the pain of it get the final word. So yesterday I'm talking to my dad. And my brother's child had gone to the Thanksgiving feast. This child goes to MIT on a free ride, getting a PhD, works with nuclear fusion. Really smart kid. Mother's Jewish. All the things going on at MIT. This child sees all these people who want him dead. From the river to the sea. Even the roommates support Hamas and the Palestinians. Walking through darkness. They need Jesus. They don't have Jesus. Though I walk through the midst of trouble, or as David said earlier, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, he says in Psalm 23. And here he says, you preserve my life. Even though I'm surrounded by this evil, you are going to sustain me. You are going to protect me so that I can keep moving forward in life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies. He talks about how his right hand has delivered him. This is, in case you forgot from last year, Exodus language. David is using the words that Moses talked about, how God stretched out his right hand to deliver the Israelites and to judge the Egyptians in the same events. David believes that God's going to do the similar thing and stretch out his hand and deliver David even though he walks in the midst of trouble. And so David's life is shaped by that promise that he received in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is banking, he's relying on that promise that God has a purpose for him, has a purpose for his family, and there's nothing that's going to change it. And so David keeps calling this to mind so that he relies on this promise. And I like what I came across this week from Paul Tripp that talks about this. Trust is way better than self-reliance, since the one you're called to trust is in complete control and is the essence of wisdom and grace. Which, if we remember, I'm not in complete control, and I am not the essence of wisdom and grace. None of us are. And if we're self-reliant, we are digging a broken cistern for ourselves as opposed to clinging to the living fountain. David is relying upon God because he knows who God is, and God's his only hope. And so God is our only hope. And we are to remember this, and we are to rely on him. God, I trust you. Though my car battery may fail, though inflation might be high, though people I love have cancer, I will trust in you. How can we be so sure? Everything in our life relies upon God being faithful and loving. This is no small thing. And David goes right back to where he started. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. You don't love me for a morning. You don't love me for a week. You don't love me for a month. You don't love me for a year. You don't love me for a decade. Because your steadfast love endures forever. Through all the hardship that we might go through, his love endures forever. His never-changing, always and forever love. And so our salvation, again, is tied to his goodness, not our goodness. His love, not our love. His kindness, not our kindness. Him. And this is where Peter goes in 1 Peter chapter 5 when he talks about humbling yourself before God. God gives grace to the humble but opposes the proud. And then he talks about cast your anxieties upon the Lord because he cares about you and for you. Meaning he takes care of you. We can continue to cast our anxieties, our fears, our longings upon him because God loves us and cares about us and therefore cares for us or takes care of us. And David is sure of this because he says, you do not forsake the work of your hands. You have made me and you're going to keep me because you've redeemed me. he commits himself into God's hands, God's care. Just as Peter encourages us in the second and third chapter of his first letter to commit ourselves into God's hands. The Father fulfilled his promise to David in the Son, Jesus, who now reigns. And you remember when I said, I just can't believe that, you know, the kings are going to really be excited about what David has said to them? Well, when we get to Revelation chapter 21, we see that the kings of the earth enter into the New Jerusalem and offer God praise and all of the gifts of glory that they have received. The plunder of the nations shall be brought into the New Jerusalem. The good things, not the bad things. The Father will fulfill his promise to save all who come through Christ. That's where Paul begins his letter to the Philippians. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in me will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. If the Father has redeemed you, he's going to keep you until you're with him. He holds us fast. So again, sort of similar to what I said before, fix your eyes on the promises, not the problems. Don't live in denial of the problems. But when you see the problem, remember the promise. We struggle with gratitude because we focus on the sin and the sorrow. We need to fix our brains on what's wrong. Just like, you know, when part of your body hurts, that's what you think about all day long, is the fact that your back hurts or your toe hurts or your knee hurts. Every time you move, we focus on that. We fixate on that. And instead of fixating on all the body parts that work right, that don't hurt, and all of the other good things that God has placed within our lives. And so in order to grow in gratitude, we need to remember who he is. Steadfast love and faithfulness, among other things. We need to remember what he's done, that all those promises have been fulfilled in Jesus. And we need to remember what he's promised to do in the future, that we will have eternal life, that we will know the Father and the one whom he has sent, Jesus Christ, and we will grow in that knowledge forever and ever in his presence. And we will be with him under the reign of King Jesus forever and ever. And he is a promise-keeping God. So whenever you're struggling to be grateful, that's what you go back to. Basically those three things. Play that tape. Whatever the form that takes for you, that includes the word, but it might include songs that just encapsulate the gospel to you, that you remember that he loves you and that he holds you fast. Don't let the lousy things in life get the final word. Let Jesus get the final word with his good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though we can think that David was very different from us, he's not. David knew fear, David knew trouble, David knew sin, just like us. David got a covenant promise, well, just like us. He got a different one, a little more than we get, but still. It's because you kept your word to him that we have salvation. So, Father, work by your Spirit so that when we find ourselves drowning in despair, that we would see the hope again, the light again, your goodness again, even in the midst of the lousiness, and pop back up to the surface. Because we live by faith, hope, and love. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen.